What Was God Thinking? By John Henry Allen. Chapter 3. The Mystery of Relationship. Read by Bob Clarkson. We have been chosen to be apostles, sent ones, and saints, redeemed ones. 1 Corinthians 1:1-2. We are sent into another world, the world of God's will, as opposed to the world of our own will. It is a world wherein any self-sovereignty is gladly surrendered to God's sovereignty. Give up our king and queen to God's kingship. This is a free, uninfluenced, by wish, will, or determination, a divine agenda for life out of the hands of the surrendered. The choosing of God gives a call that only He can give. The only thing any man can do is respond to it. But there are but two worlds, two wills, dominated by either or, but not both. Either man will be king and decide events, actions, and words. He decides who, what, when, where, why, and how. Or God is king and makes those decisions and determinations. Man, as king, determines what is of value, what is accepted or rejected, what is esteemed, and what is despised. Man's will runs through or roughshod over everything and everyone else. I decide and decree what will happen or be allowed. There is a constant flow of these decrees and judgments upon all other humans. It might be a fair analogy to liken man as sovereign as that he is a parent to all other men. They are all his charges. The man sovereign boasts that his ways are right and are the ways of the divine. The man sovereign refuses to consider his own mortality and short life as compared to the millennia of human existence. He struts his own wealth and vanity. Man asserts his will and claims ownership of things and people. Man sovereign demands respect, loyalty, and worship from others. God sovereign, on the other hand, is mostly treated like a visiting royalty in a foreign country, admitted entrance to man's country. Men use God's name in vain to add to the authority of their words and declarations. Men abuse God in pursuit of their own ends or as a lucky charm or to obtain diplomatic immunity from the consequences of their crimes against other men. Regardless of man's flattery of God in religious gatherings, he holds firm his right to be king for himself. As long as a man is allowed to play out, he will honor God with his intention, but always God must remain a guest and never seek to be Lord. A.W. Tozer. Man, by and large, makes it clear by his actions that the world is his and how it will be run. Man is both judge and jury in all legal matters. God is but a subject of the royal man to serve man despite the divine crown on God's head. Even man's prayers betray his expectations that God should grant man his every wish or whim. Just visit any church and hear the selfish prayers which implore God to remove man's pain and misery and grant him comfort, pleasure, and safety. Seldom is there a reference to the will of the divine sovereign except as a postlude to the exhaustive list of indulgent requests, if the Lord wills. When we enter God's sovereign space, everything is different. Mostly God's kingdom is opposite from and contrary to man's. The two kingdoms, although in some ways alike, having sovereigns and subjects, are largely juxtaposed to one another. One is of the self-caring sort. The other is of an other-caring sort. Selfishness reigns in the human heart rather than selflessness. In the flesh kingdom, one cannot enter into the king's presence except by invitation of the king. Refusal to appear constitutes an affront to majesty. This would very likely have dire consequences to the offender of the human king. In contrast, in God's kingdom, all the subjects serve at the pleasure and for the pleasure of the king. This is a kingdom where all subjects are sovereigns who have voluntarily submitted their own sovereignty or king or queenship to God's sovereignty. Man responds to the call of God. Man does not create his own call and respond to it. This would be like the wayward, well-meaning, but disobedient child who fails to do an age-appropriate task required by his father, but does some other task more desirable to the child, who thinks the substitute task will please his father, when in fact such a disobedient, good, but undesired task would most likely anger the father. When we commingle the divine will with the human will, there is nothing but confusion. Well-meaning men will take upon themselves a ministry to which God has not even called them. Some men, having never been redeemed by faith to try to carry on God's holy work. And unfortunately, most who follow either of these self-appointed ministers are somehow convinced that they are following noble, legitimately called men of God. Yet one cannot be wrong sincerely enough to be right. Is not the weakness of the church and its stunted growth today due to attempting to live the new will, God's, by ways and means of the old will, man's? Bold and selfish, prideful leadership drags along a weak band of followers, accomplishing little or nothing in line with the will of God, which is that none should perish and all should come to repentance. Rather, we're giving away stuff to make them more comfortable, but rarely bringing them into the kingdom as brothers and sisters in Christ. Strength and the worldly success are the credentials which are used to authenticate authority or qualification to lead God's people. Yet this is the very antithesis of Jesus' leadership style. Jesus taught us to get to the bottom in humility in order to lift others up. How much easier it is to pick a man up when you're underneath him and lift him on your shoulders than it is to reach down from a ladder on the roof and try to pull him up with your arms. Man's lordship has cost the church too much, and man's logic has foisted the pursuit of self-righteousness, behavior management, upon all as a sign of spiritual maturity and obedience to God. It is time to change or exchange masters and follow the lordship of the Holy Spirit within us. But those who have attained unto the humility of Christ by virtue of being told that they cannot tell others to follow their lead as they follow Christ, like the apostle said you should, for in so proclaiming their maturity would be accused of prideful immaturity by reason of immodesty. Yet Paul is clear in other passages of Scripture that those who know they have matured need to encourage others to follow their example. This foolish notion that one cannot be honest about his achievements in the faith, lest this be a prideful thing, is spawned by socialites and elite religious people who use false humility and personal deprecation to deceive others into thinking they are humble, while the opposite is really true. When our Master Jesus spoke absolute truth about his goodness and clearly superior being, he too was accused of arrogance and eventually crucified for it. It is wrong to be falsely humble, and it is wrong to be arrogant. But it is never wrong to be truthful, no matter how mature you have become. If you are concerned about your reputation for proclaiming spiritual maturity, then you are still prideful and might be best served by your silence. Wasted millions of dollars and wasted tons of time have been spent in pursuit of the will of the flesh, while ignoring the will of the Holy Spirit. Our human compassion compels us to be kind to everyone. So does human compassion compel people of other religions and even atheists to do kindness to other people. But God's divine compassion compels us to minister only to the specific ones His Holy Spirit directs us to serve in the moment. We don't just serve everyone who's in need. We serve the ones the Holy Spirit would have us serve that are in need. General or random acts of kindness have no place in God's will or ways. Further, the apathetic acceptance of salvation as a small thing and an end in and of itself, or a patronizing admittance of Christ into the life, hoping to receive salvation, falls far short of salvation. Salvation is not a formula for admittance to heaven, like a secret word in an elite social club, nor is it a get-out-of-hell free card. Mutuality of relationship. Salvation occurs ever, only, and always as the complete acquiescence of the spirit of man to the spirit of Christ. It is God's spirit that quickens, makes alive. Properly understood, the quickening of the spirit is to say that the spirit of man has no power to make itself alive or to effect its own salvation. It is only the union of the spirit of God with the spirit of man which creates the new spirit, God and human spirit in one, or the new man. God does the offering of relationship. We can only accept or reject his offer. God has made us in his likeness, and one mark of that likeness is our free will. A.W. Tozer. Whoever desires God may come into relationship with him. God gives each man a choice to reject God's will and remain sovereign to himself. God has also given each man the freedom to choose to submit to God's sovereignty, but he will not force anyone to do anything. Thus, entry into the kingdom of God, since it is a kingdom in the hearts of men, requires voluntary submission in love to God in order to get into that kingdom and serve that king. The human counterpart to this is marriage, wherein each person submits to the other to put the other first. God has no interest in conquering men, because that would only produce servile fear at best and absolute hatred for God at worst. The relationship paradigm explains much of what we call mystery. That part of the mystery which is not explained by relationship is the part in which I inexplicably fall in love with God and want to submit myself to him for no reason other than that love, to give myself completely to him. Every relationship requires two personalities to choose one another. Even relationship between God and man requires that both choose each other. Non-choice is a no-choice. God is only interested in establishing personal, mutual affection with any person and every person who wants him. All control is God's with respect to everything and everyone in the universe, except those to whom he delegated control over their own lives, which is every man. It is the supreme selfishness of self-sovereignty which resides in the DNA of every man that creates the possibility of both criminality and the relationship. And it is the relationship paradigm of God with man that distinguishes and sets man apart from all other created beings. At the risk of being hated or rejected by many men, God determined that an intimate relationship with the few who would choose to love and accept God as worth the risk to the many who would reject him. Relationship can be distinguished from every other form of human connection by the mutual choosing of affection between any two human beings who love each other. Man's free will to choose or not choose God does not in any way diminish God, nor reduce his knowledge, his power, or his worthiness of man's worship. However, the sweetness of love relationships makes them delightful and delicious enough such that even a small portion is as satisfying as a four-course meal. Further, to truly love another, one would be willing to stay away from the one they love if that would make that other person happier than being in his presence. Similarly, God does not condemn people to solitude or loneliness. He simply honors any man's request to leave God out of his own life. So no one goes to eternal separation from God except those who choose it for themselves. God is a perfect gentleman and honors every such request. God would be intensely selfish and not loving at all if he would force anyone against their will to spend time or eternity in his presence. When one loses the sense of majesty of God, with it he also loses the admiration of lovers. When one sees God as one who caters to one's will, he loses the respect of lovers. When one loses the sense of the sovereignty of God, one loses the other caring of lovers. One does not need to grovel in self-deprecation or false humility. That is completely unbecoming of any lover. to question many things or ways of another shows contempt for them and greatly diminishes any love which might have been shared as lovers. Humility and reason go hand in hand. Sanity requires a healthy respect for the magnificent majesty of God. Worship of self, using God and others as servants, is a sure way to alienate any who might have been interested in a relationship. The very self-absorbed have the greatest tendency to sink into depression and despair. Is it any wonder, then, that the church, which has become self-righteous, absorbed in self-promotion, has also begun to decline, and very rapidly at that?